of weeks, we have been looking at the heart. It's just too important an issue not to take another stab at it, for appropriate pun, in terms of our hearts. We, you know, what we've seen about our hearts is what we really are and where our speech and our behavior starts, you know, because I do like to start with a little humor. You know, when like two red blood cells came together, they decided to date, but alas, it was all in vain. And see, some people like those things more than others. And if I steal your heart, does that mean I'm going to be charged with cardiac arrest? And so there you go, in terms of jokes about the heart. But we're going to be in Psalm 73. And what I like about Psalm 73, and I realize, you know, what I've been sharing with you, particularly over the last week and this week, comes from a training that I went through for biblical counseling last year, and it was just too powerful in terms of just the message that we're bringing, not to bring it to you in terms of just what we would understand and learn. But when we think about Psalm 73, what it really turns out to be, it's really the full transformation of a heart. It talks about the place where we get in darkness sometimes in terms of the deception we come under, the doubt that we have, our questioning God, our looking at other things and being deceived by those things, and then the transformation that comes with that. And so therefore in Psalm 73, verse 1, he starts off where his conclusion is. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And so we're going to see from verse 2 that he wasn't always in that place. And we're not always in that place, right? There are times that we are faithful. We do understand who God is. We are following him. We do trust him for who he is. And so it really just does point to the reality of sometimes how, again, the writer begins with his conclusion, but verse 2 makes it clear that he wasn't always there. But then, funny how we can know something intellectually, but it doesn't translate to behavior. It doesn't translate to how we live our lives. You know, if I was going to ask from a show of hands, don't raise your hand, who believes in God? Who believes that he's real? Who believes that he's the creator? Who believes that he's worthy of our trust, worthy of our lives, worthy of guiding us and determining what we should believe and what we think? I think a lot of people would raise their hands. And yet, how often does that translate to how you actually live? And that's both in terms of not doing the things that basically our sin nature would want to do, like the things that gratify us and satisfy us. But it's also about, are you living in fear? Are you living in insecurity? Are you, you know, desiring things you shouldn't be desiring, and the desirings that you should have are like overcoming you in terms of idols that you're creating? And so basically the reason why what you would think and believe intellectually doesn't translate to behavior is because of what is in your heart. Again, what are you truly believing? What are you convinced by? What are you desiring? And so sometimes those desires overcome our intellectual affirmation. And it really does point to I believe it's a fairly subtle distinction, but if it's something that impacts you, there is a slight difference between believing something and trusting in something. You know, in some ways, that intellectual assent is, oh, I believe that, but are you trusting it? Are you giving yourself over to that? Or again, are you letting what you do, think, and say be affected by the reality of what God says? You know, as we read in verse 2, we talk about, well, we see the struggle that this man was going under. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I had envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked in terms of the things that he's observing, the things that he's engaging with, and how important it is for us to be honest about our struggles. You know, hopefully we develop relationships in our lives and we go to dark places, we start forsaking the things of God, where all of a sudden we become more convinced about what the world is offering us as opposed to what God is offering us. Boy, how important it is for us to share that with someone, to have someone by our side that can lead us into the path of righteousness, goodness, and truth, rather than functioning in the deceit and the doubt that he is functioning in. But again, and what caused his struggle. In terms of what he says here, my fitted almost slipped, I had lost my, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, what caused his struggle, what I would propose, is not what was happening on the inside. In other words, there is always going to be people that are more wealthy than you. There's always going to be people that are better than you. You see that all the time. But when it says that he saw that, what it means is not only did he see it, but he believed it. Not only did he see it, but he wanted it. I mean, just think about Eve in terms of the fruit and what Satan was proposing to her. She saw that it was good. See, it's not just her sight that is being pointed to, but her desire, the deceit that she was under, the doubt that she had. All of a sudden, this person is being convinced. Like, it's one thing to observe other people and the things they have. It's another thing to covet what they have. It's another thing to let the warped desires that all of us deal with translate to say, now I'm going to forsake the things of God. I'm going to look more towards those things and perseverate on those things rather than functioning in the truth and the reality of who God is. And again, it has so much to do with what is in our hearts. See, the problem here isn't the fact that the world is the world. The problem is that what is in our hearts? What are we thinking? What are we desiring in the process of that? I mean, look at where he goes after this in terms of his really warped thinking, this deceit that he's under, you know, what he's believing. You know, what I would encourage you to think about as you read these passages is what thinking does he have? And in the context of the thinking that he has, what does it show about his heart desires? It says here in verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice and their arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, the people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. And so therefore, what is the first thing that he's pointing to in terms of verse 4 when it talks here about the idea that they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from the burdens common to man, they are not plagued by human ills. I mean, he's really talking about health, right? Isn't that something that we desire? You know, in other words, we look at other people and, well, they're the strong ones. But in some ways, if he's saying that they're the strong ones, clearly he's feeling like he's the weak one, right? How often, again, when your heart is being taken over by desire, when your heart is taken over by envying and coveting something, that it speaks more about what you feel like you lack than what other people have. And again, what does the thinking indicate? That he wants health. He wants what they have. And he's being deceived to think that they've got it all figured out. But again, his focus in verse 4 and 5 is health. What is it reflected in 6 through 9? Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. And actually, just 6 through 8 in terms of the next thing that I would point out to you, that on one level, he's looking at the health of the world and what he would pursue and desire in terms. See, he's having this thinking. Like, you have to think of this. When I think about this psalm, this is picturing when he's lying in his bed at night. You know those times where it's all quiet and you don't have any of the distractions? And now oftentimes the true need and desire of your heart is reflected. What kind of things are you worried about? What kind of things are you scared of? What things are you wanting? What didn't work during the day? What's coming up tomorrow that I can make up for what happened today, or I can fix things or whatever? And now all of a sudden, what does he think about? Look at those people in the world. Look at other people. They're all healthy. I'm not healthy. They have power. They have freedom. They're able to accomplish what they want to accomplish. But look at me as the believer. Look at me as a person that's following God. What do they have that I don't have? And focusing on that, I lack all these things. It seems like the world has it. And so all of a sudden, we are corrupting our hearts. And we're thinking about these things in terms of how our desires are warped. And we're desiring things that are outside of God and outside of what he wants, outside of what he would promote. But because it seems like they have something that is good, again, he's believing something. He's desiring something. You know, his thinking is not just things that he's thinking. It's what he is desiring. And when we think about what the world offers, certainly health is one thing. The other thing is the power. What do we have in terms of verse 9? Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. What does that point to in terms of what he's seeing in the world? They have possessions. They get things. It seems like they're able to get things easier than I can. Like, I have to be honest. I have to be true. I have to think about other people. And here are these people that are doing things wrong, and they're gaining when I'm not gaining. So again, health, power, freedom, possession. Well, again, what the world is offering, what the world is seeking, but how much are we desiring that? How much are we allowing our hearts to be given over to those things? When you read verse 10, again, you see another dynamic of, again, what he's thinking that reveals what his desire is. Like, they have it, but really, I want it too. I want health. I want possession. I want power. I want freedom. Verse 10, therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. You know, what does that talk about? Influence, prestige, the praise of man. You know, to whatever extent that is reflective of maybe where you have been, where you are, where you will be. But I would even more ask you to consider the different places we can go in our hearts, where all of a sudden we're looking at the world and we feel like there's something broken in us, that we're distressed, we're angry, we're frustrated, we're disappointed, we're struggling. And yet, why is that? It's not about what's outside. It's about what's inside in terms of your desire. And are you letting that desire control and dictate? I think he's hitting some of the most popular ones, though. When you think about health, when you think about power, when you think about freedom, when you think about possession, when you think about the praise of man, you guys don't know anything what it's like about looking for that, right? You know, no, I never do that, Pat. I mean, we're all doing that. We all desire some aspect of that. And when you look at the world and you see it doing what it's doing in their defiance of God, what are we doing with our obedience? What are we doing in terms of consideration of our life? I think, this guy's in a dark place. Sometimes we get in dark places. But oftentimes when in those dark places, and this is what I talked about last week, we talk about the circumstances that created them, the effect that it's having on my life, rather than talking about the core issue in terms of what is in my heart. What am I desiring? What am I seeking? Not surprising that as these people in the world are seeking the things of the world, that would then lead to a dismissal, a defiance of God. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? In other words, we're doing what we're doing. We are wanting what we're wanting. And I don't care what God thinks. God's not even there. Again, it's not important. And yet, how often we would not say that out loud? Like, how many people here would say out loud to someone, I don't care what God thinks. I'm just going to live what I'm going to, and his opinion doesn't matter. Oh, no, 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 no. I've had people that have no consideration of God, no desire to follow him. Pastor Peter, am I going to go to hell? Really? That's your question? Like, and I can understand that, but hell is going to be a lousy place. And so therefore, but to think that there would be nothing in terms of desiring God, thinking about God, caring about his opinion, all I care about is how am I going to be affected? Like, is there something I can do to avoid hell? Can I give some money? Can I help old ladies across the street? Can I help the poor? That's where that guy was. Nothing in terms of regarding God. And yet he's a person that if said, would you say that God is not real? Would you say that God doesn't matter? Oh, no, no, I'd never say that. But everything in your life expresses that. So therefore, what is really in your heart? I both like and don't like what verse 12 says, because what verse 12 says is really the ultimate deceived and irrational nature of where our hearts go when this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in life. Like, really? Like, do you think that's really true? And yet, when you think about the darkness that can come in our hearts, regardless of what yours is, the darkness that can come in our lives that now makes everything else look good, and what we have in God as being bad. And so therefore, it's not surprising that in the darkness of seeing what he lacks, desiring what he wants, seeing what he believes the world has, and so now what is creating in terms of the deception, the doubt, the discouragement, the despair. I mean, do you hear the despair that's here? And God would ultimately seek to protect us from that. But that is what evil will promote. You know, in some ways, you know, this is a passage both for believers to say, just be careful not to go here. Like, watch the first steps of going here. Well, all of a sudden, you know, it's not important to pray. I don't need to be in the Word. I really don't need to go to church. Oh, those believing people, they really don't know what's up. The world knows better. You know, some look at all these people, what these people are doing. Watch out for the beginning of that. Because when you come to the end of it and you're here and it's still, well, you know something? Look at what the world has. And here I am struggling. I'm doing what I need to do and I'm not getting nothing. But again, it's irrational to think the world's called carefree. Like, I would love to be in the mind of that person that asked me the question, Pat, am I going to hell? like you seem to be successful. You're like, you've got the boat, and you've got the job, and you've got the money, and boy, oh boy, like, and again, you're sinning to the nth degree. You have no moral boundaries, no sexual purity, just doing what you're doing. And again, this is the guy that comes to me, but Pastor, am I going to go to hell? Well, it's not going to be because of your behavior. Like, let me tell you, I want to have a conversation with this guy. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what really is that issue in terms of you have no power in yourself to protect yourself from hell. That it's only by the cross, it's only through Jesus, it's only by the righteousness that he gives us. But just don't be surprised that all of a sudden you get saved, the Spirit comes within you, and all of a sudden you won't want to do the things that you're doing. And that's the rub in terms of wanting all the health, the pleasure, the freedom, the possessions, the praise of man. All those things should be less and less important to you because they don't matter. But that's what he gets to at the end. But before he gets to this great transformation that happens, again, a transformation of heart, not only is he promoting the world, again, dollars to donuts, what Satan is going to try to bring you is discrediting your life in God. That's where he goes in verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I mean, you see the juxtaposition here? Had to figure out that. Like, here's the world. The world is great. What do I have in Jesus? What do I have in Christ? What do I have in God? Ugh. Punishment. God is not good. Do you hear that? The main thing, the world is good and God is not. I've done all this stuff. I've brought my sacrifices. I've purified my heart. I've tried to make the right decision and nothing's coming to me. Really? That like that's your assessment of life? But then we have the transition. Here we have the transformation. See, it all has to do with what our focus is. I've kind of abandoned the slides, haven't I? Yeah. Sorry. Let's go to the slide 7. Like something I would want us to say is there's a verse in Scripture, I believe it's in the chapter in Isaiah, is that when men make idols, they put idols in front of their faces. And so because the idol is in front of their face, they don't see God. It's just understanding when we make idols of the things of the world, when the things of the world seem appealing, and that's all we see, because all we see is what do I want? What do I need? What will I pursue? And that's all I see. When you're just looking at that, you can't see God. But see, verse 17 points to, I finally saw God. I finally put myself in a place where I could hear from God, where I could understand God, where I can see God, I can experience God. See, till, again, when I tried to understand all this, I was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. In other words, I was deceived. I had doubt. I didn't trust God. I thought the world had something to offer me, but the reality is it doesn't. Surely you place them on a slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Again, the world is nothing. The world has nothing to offer. It seems like it does. Again, as they're seeking their health, they're seeking their pleasures, they're seeking their freedom, they're seeking their power, they're seeking their possessions, they're seeking the praise from men. What do people think about me? Well, what does God think about me? That is really the only question, because the reality is whatever man has is finite. To broker yourself, to commit yourself, to pursue what is ultimately going to go away is silly. Like, that's what's irrational. That's what doesn't make sense. What makes sense is to pursue that thing that lasts forever. You know, we have to think about, how is God going to evaluate my life? Again, if I in this life seem supported by the world and all the things the world is saying, yeah, well, this is right, freedom, and I can do what I want. Yeah? Now you stand before God and he's evaluating your life? See, that's how stark the difference can be. That's how stark the difference has to be. We always have to be subjecting our hearts to this kind of evaluation to say, am I being drawn into the things of the world and the desires the world would encourage, or am I allowing the desires of God to be the thing that I'm focusing on? Because the reality of the situation is everything that is outside of God is going to go away. Everything that is in God is going to last forever. You think about the investment strategy. You think about the retirement plan. Oh, I'm going to do something that supports me for a year. Really? Well, what about the next five? Oh, well, you know, son, this is just a really good plan for a year. No, that's not the point. The point is we invest in things that have more stability, more longevity, and the biggest thing is God. See, to see what's happening here in verse 17, again, he's in the sanctuary. He's hearing the prayer. Well, he's understanding the presence of God. You know, a Jew comes in the sanctuary. They're not going to the Holy of Holies, but the knowledge of God being present with Israel is in the sanctuary. He's hearing the praises of God. He's hearing the word of God in terms of what is being proclaimed. And by that, his thinking has changed. Hearing the truth and believing it. See, that is the point. Like, think about where he was in those first verses. They have this. I want that. I think that's right. I believe that that's true. Well, now when you understand God's economy, God's person, what God would desire, yeah, like I don't want to be a dream. I don't want to be someone that like has a reputation. Like you think about like, well, I want to have my name in lights. I want to win a gold medal. So there will be a record that in 2024, I won a gold medal. All right. Well, how long is a gold medal going to matter? Like, how about a medal in heaven? How about God applauding you? And that's a transition that's happening here. I thought that was more important. Now I recognize this is important. And I just love this psalm in terms of just really revealing what happens in our hearts all the time. And the transition that needs to happen in terms of God drawing us to himself and us understanding his greater glory over the things of the world. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. You know, an important part of this transition from a dark heart, a deceived heart, a doubting heart, is this whole dynamic of confession. And that's what we have in verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Like, it's interesting. He didn't think that. He didn't think that in the first few verses. He didn't think that he was. And by the way, his circumstances have not changed. There's no sense of whatever the problem was, God, you rescued me from it. You stopped the evil. You know, they weren't rich anymore. No, nothing's changed. What changes is what you think about it. You know, senseless and ignorant. I wasn't thinking accurately. I wasn't thinking in the way that you desire and you promote and you enable in terms of your greatness and your glory. You know, I was a brute beast before you. I think I have somewhere. Again, I know I'm. I just see the time. You know, there's an aspect of like we become what we worship. You worship self. You worship gratification. You worship pleasure. You worship the world, and you will become what you worship. And again, when your life is about self and about selfish desire, no one else matters. That everyone else is just a block to getting what I want. And so we become like animals. Like, what do the animals do? I want this. I'm going to get it. I have innate behavior that drives me to do the thing. And that's what he's saying, that outside of God, that's what we would become. in terms of him enlightening us, informing us, transforming us, making us into the people that he desires for us to be a person, not an animal. Like when you just follow desire, when that's the marching call of your life, you're being like an animal. God calls you to a higher reality, a higher standard, a higher benefit to you. In verse 23, just to reveal the circumstance, he didn't think he was senseless anymore when he was in the midst of the wrong thing. He did it, but brute busy we could,
I said all that. So now in these next verses, we have the repentance. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory.
There's two things going on here. That also be what he recognizes is what is the most important thing about my life is I have a relationship with God. See, and that's what has to matter. Not what's happening in circumstance, not what's happening in relationship, not what's happening in your body, your health. What matters is God is with me. God's holding my hand. I'm holding God's hand. You have the privilege to have that. That is the greater reality. But again, it's the thing of faith. You have to believe that. You have to trust that. You have to depend on that. You have to give your heart over to that. So that now I'm not desiring these things. I'm desiring this thing. And that's centered in the relationship that we have with God. You know, it's even interesting that this also points to the glory that he will have. You know, that part of what believing Jesus brings, engaging with God brings, as we share in his glory, that we'll be exalted through him, not through us. We'll be exalted in eternity, not in the world that is finite. So again, rather than seeking the praise of men, I'm seeking the praise of God and what he's going to give me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire but you. That's the key. Think about all the things you do, all the things you do that ultimately you're bringing to God and say, oh God, I got to stop that. Don't want that. Not going to do that. I confess that to you. I need to repent. What are you desiring? What are you believing that supports the wrong? And how does the desire of God change that? We do what we do because we want what we want, and we want what we want because we worship what we worship. Again, the tenor and tone of our lives is to see the beauty of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the person of God, the glory of God, the benefit of God. You know, remember, and I say this a lot, when God speaks about himself, he always speaks in validity statements and value statements. One of the incredible aspects of our God is you read the word enough and you will see validity statements and value statements. Believe me because I'm true, and believe me because I'm good, and you're going to be benefited. Taste and see, as I said in the song, that I'm good. That's a challenge God gives us. And so again, even as we think about we're desiring you, and there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Like, we grow in that. That's what we're trying to get to. And I would say that God is always trying to create circumstances in life to strip you of everything that's not that, to reinforce what is that. Again, we don't know what created this conundrum for this gentleman. We don't know what caused the struggle. But something we can say, that sometimes God
puts us in places, creates circumstances so that we see that all those things we're believing, all those things we're desiring that are not of God need to be stripped away. So what I'm left with is that only thing that matters on earth is my desire for you. There is the power to overcome sin. There is the power to become a contagious Christian. There is the power to have a powerful witness to say, I don't understand anything that can come from what the world offers. I just want Jesus. Don't you want him too? I'm convinced. I'm convicted that this is the ultimate reality. And I'm going to be impassioned and driven by that. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Again, he is the one that will transform and empower and convince. And like, your will always needs to be engaged, but God is seeking to do a powerful work inside you and in your heart. Like, he understands that's the focus. He understands that everything flows from that. You know, I read that psalm at the beginning, for those of you who are on time. I said that psalm at the beginning to show, like, God cares about what you want. Like when you're wanting good, oh, I'd like a better car, I want a nice house. You know, God, like, he's made you in that way, to want things. Just make sure those things don't overwhelm what God's will is. Overwhelm that I desire this more than God. I covet this. I pursue this. I'm jealous about that. No. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. This is kind of a summarization, exclamation point in terms of the psalm. As he summarizes but his conclusions, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. See, beforehand, in verse 15, it says, if I said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Like, what he's saying is that if I had this dark heart, and I started talking about what's in my heart, boy, there were a lot of people that wouldn't regard God. Like I need to be silent about where I am. But here, I will tell of your deeds. So when we recognize who God is, then we become the promoter of those things. But again, it has to do with what our focus is. It has to do with our pursuit is. It has to do with who we trusting with our desires. Am I trusting the world for my desires? Am I trusting myself? Like, I have this desire, and so I'm going to follow the path of this desire so my desire is fulfilled. That is the world. The Christian life is, here's my desire. Here's what's coming within me. God, what do you think of that? Is this a good desire or bad desire? If it's a bad desire, God, show me. Get my eyes off of the thing and onto you in terms of what you want. And then show me how you're going to fulfill me and satisfy me in your person, in your kingdom, with your power, with your plan, that I'm good and better than where I would have been otherwise. See, do you trust that? When we do things opposed to that, what we're saying is we don't really trust that. But again, where we would be, as for me, it's good to be near. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I would tell of all your deeds.
The world should not be valued and sought after. It is God who should be. Yeah, let's close in prayer. I've done, what the time we have. There's always more. There's always more that I could say. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word and how there are times your Bible truly reveals the nature of where our heart can be. And Father, we can be deceived. We can be full of doubt.
But Father, I pray for anyone here that is in that place that you open their eyes, you open my eye, open all our eyes in terms of seeing you, the greater value, the greater beauty, the greater power, the greater person, the greater pursuit that we would have. Father, I do pray that that desire for you would be an overcoming desire over other desires. That, Father, we would make it a habit to do things that are good for our heart and set aside and abandon those things that are bad for our heart. And Father, all just allow our hearts to be transformed into what you desire for us to be the people that you desire for us to be. Not only in what we do, but in what we think and what we desire. So, Father, we just thank you for the time together. We thank you for the time in your word. Continue to transform our lives. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray.